trusting that Jesus loves us, we ought to love Him, show our love to others. We're going to consider tonight, or this morning rather, His love for us, His love for children. Matthew chapter 19, I'm going to ask you if you're able, would you stand with me? Let's look at verse 13, and we'll read through verse 15. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. Matthew 19, 13 through 15, the Scripture says, Then were there brought unto Him little children, that He should put His hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto Me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And He laid His hands on them and departed thence. Let's pray. Father, thank You for an opportunity to share Your word. I pray that we might be challenged and encouraged about our role in seeing the next generation raised up to live for You. What a privilege we have been given to see and to take part in that. I pray, Father, that You would be with our young people. Thank You for their willingness to serve, to participate in every aspect of our worship. And I pray that as adults, as those that should be guiding them and teaching them, Father, we would take the time necessary to do so. I pray, Father, You'd find in us a church who loves young people, and that we would encourage and bless them any way we can. Be with those that are yet to be saved. I pray, Father, that as parents and as brothers and sisters in the Lord, that we might encourage them in the gospel and live a life that is honoring to You before them. Bless now, I pray, this message. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You can be seated. It would seem that when you come to Matthew 19, if you read it in context, that this is a very insignificant portion of Scripture. It sort of just flies right in the middle of Jesus being questioned by the Pharisees, and right after this, we see the story of the rich young ruler, fundamental stories of the gospel here in the book of Matthew. But right smack dab in it, there's this story of how young people or little children were brought to Christ, and it would seem that the disciples, as it says here, they said, we want You to lay Your hands or put Your hands upon these little children to give them a blessing. The disciples rebuked those that brought the little children to Christ. You could look at this story and you might dismiss it as cute. Maybe that's how you were viewing today's service. We don't do it to be cute, though sometimes it is. It's really to, and little by little, introduce our children to serving in every aspect of our worship. That's why we have our young people as part of our worship. We don't generally split them off into another class on Sundays. Why? Because they need to be here. Someday, you're going to be in a wheelchair, and they're going to be up here doing this. Oh, you say, Pastor, don't say that. Hey, you know, that's what it's going to be if the Lord doesn't return. And so, what a privilege and what an opportunity. This story here is not just a cute story. Maybe it could be a comforting story. It's sort of a true-to-life story. I mean, here's Jesus receiving the little children. I remember, I think it was on one of those family Bibles, the painting of all the children crowded around our Lord, sitting on His lap. What a wonderful experience that is. If you were to study this story in commentaries, very few give it a whole lot of consideration and thought. But I believe there's great significance here in this story of Jesus receiving the little ones. Now, we come to chapter 18. And turn there if you would with me. A question was asked of our Lord here in Matthew chapter 18. And the question was this. Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You guys remember this story? Right? Now, Jesus had, I'm sure, the disciples in their minds thought, Jesus is going to say, the one who serves Me the most. Or, right, Peter is, because he's My right-hand man. But look at verse 1. How did Jesus respond? I like this, don't you? Same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, I'm not quite certain exactly how much time passed between Matthew chapter 18 and Matthew chapter 19, but it would appear that the disciples forgot an important lesson. Here, just one chapter before chapter 19, Jesus basically says, listen, you want to know who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Come here, little one. And he takes that little child, and he sets the little child upon his knee, and he says, unless you become like this little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, let me go beyond that. Not only do you need to humble yourself, not only do you need to understand that receiving this little child is like receiving me, but if you try to keep this little child, hinder this little child, right, who believes, what does he say? He says a millstone should be hanged around your neck till you drown. Now, that's pretty strong. I mean, do you have some visual imagery here? I mean, that's pretty dogmatic. A millstone, I don't know if you've ever had a chance to see a millstone. That's not a little rock, man. Go sometime to an old mill, right, where they ground out wheat or whatever grain. And a millstone, I don't even think I can make my arm, right, as wide as its circumference. Jesus said, you ought to take one of those and hang it about your neck if you dare offend one of these little ones. Not only did they forget the lesson, but then in chapter 20, go here. I'm not picking on the disciples because I think we would find ourselves with similar attitudes if we were in their shoes, all right? But let's not be too hard on the disciples here and hold ourselves up too highly. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if you go to chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, guess what gets brought up again? Anybody want to guess? Yeah. They come back to Jesus. Look at verse 1. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee. So they didn't get the answer they wanted in chapter 18 about who's going to be the greatest. So they sent their mama. Could you ask Jesus? Ask Jesus what? Well, let me see what the mother of Zebedee did. She came worshiping him, desiring a certain thing. Well, what she desired? And he said unto her, what wilt thou? Not like he didn't know. She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. Right? Hey, Lord, we already asked you who's going to be the greatest, but since you were just being, you know, sort of obtuse, is that the right word? You know, not real clear. I'm just going to straight up ask you. Do you mind if my boys sit on the left and the right of you when you get to heaven? I mean, they definitely are the greatest. Of course, that would be a mother to say that, right? My boys are the best, right? You know, there's no one greater than my boys. They ought to sit on the left hand and on the right. And of course, you know the situation, right? Jesus says, listen, it's not mine to give to you. It's up to the Father. Then in verse 20, it reminds me of my time. My father-in-law was in the army, and somehow it got back to his mother-in-law, probably through his wife, my mother-in-law, that they were being, that boot camp, they were being a little too hard on him. His mother-in-law called his sergeant. Let's just say that didn't end well for him. You know, what ribbing and what, you know, he thought it was hard then. Now. And this is sort of what happened here, right? Yeah. Zebedee's wife comes up and says, "Listen, my boys, right hand, left." Verse 24, what happens? The other 10 find out. What? Can you imagine what you had your mom go ask Jesus? Are you serious? And if they had heard it, they were moving and engaged against the two brethren. My point being is that in chapter 18, they want to know who's the greatest. Jesus says you got to become like a little child. Right? Then in chapter 19, instead of becoming like the little children, and actually they became a hindrance in which a millstone should have been hanged about their neck. It would have been better. They try to keep the little children from Jesus. And then in chapter 20, what are they doing? Well, who's going to be the greatest? I mean, these guys. Right? What they missed was a great opportunity that presented itself in the form of welcoming little ones to Christ. Christ, the Lord Jesus, greatly values those little ones who believe in Him. And really, it's not necessarily an age thing. It's that attitude. It's that spirit of childlike faith. In Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 18, parallel scriptures, it accounts Jesus saying that if you don't receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you'll not enter it. Now, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit chose not to have Matthew record those words here in Matthew chapter 19. And so it would seem that the focus here is on the children themselves. Throughout the Old Testament, you see how God views children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, before they enter the promised land, God says to the children of Israel, "Listen, the things that you've learned from me, you better be teaching them to your children when you're lying down, when you're standing up, when you're at home, when you're walking, right? Put them on the doorpost of your house. I mean, everywhere you go, you ought to be teaching your children about me." In Psalm chapter 78, the psalmist talks about the fact that as it's a prayer. Go there if you would. And I won't be too long. I got to get going. I find that so ironic how the disciples, their attitudes were in 18:19. Look at Psalm 78. Look what David says as he prays sings a song to God, but he's really also singing to the people. As he says in verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we've heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, when He commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." I believe a crucial part of God's ministry, of God's program, is the propagation of the scripture, of teaching, of doctrine, from one generation to another. So we're going to look at just some principles. Number one, I believe that here in Matthew chapter 19, God is telling us that we ought to actively bring little ones to Jesus. Go back to our text, if you would. In Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 13. "Then were brought unto Him little children." We need to know this. that idea of little children could have spanned a number of ages. In fact, in this case, though, it actually dealt with the idea of very small children. In Luke, he actually alludes to that even more. So think about it. What the disciples saw were a bunch of babies and toddlers being brought to Christ. I think that this, to me, suggests that one of the greatest responsibilities we have as Christians, as a church, is bringing little ones to Jesus Christ. There's no greater responsibility that you have as a parent. You realize that, right? But people get all worked up about education. And I'm all for education. Well, you know, we homeschool, public school, Christian school. But if you're raising a heathen and you're not bringing your children to Christ, none of that's going to matter. If they're ignorant of spiritual things, they may be the most academically sound. They could be someone who could get into MIT or Harvard or whatever college, right? That, man, they no problem. But I mean, my friend, what a failure we are as parents and as a church. If we and they have a choice. I'm not saying that I think there's a great likelihood they'll come to know Christ, but they still have to make that choice. Well, what a tragedy if we don't bring them to Christ. One of the great disappointments growing up, I grew up in a large church, large ministry. I believe we ran 30 buses on big days. I've talked about this before. We would bring over 2,000 young people in from all over the area. We'd have 6,000 to 7,000 people in church on a Sunday. It was a zoo, literally. But you know what was sad to me? Is that when I look back, a lot of my friends and people I grew up with want nothing to do with God today. And I appreciate it. And I know there were people reached because of that ministry. And great good was done there. But to me, what is sad is that while those parents were out caring for the things of ministry, their own children wanted nothing to do with God. God's called us to bring our children to Christ. When they're young, like Miss Greta, new baby. Right? Some of you mamas done the same thing. You speak to them about the Lord. You have them in church. Right? You're singing songs like Jesus Loves Me to them. That's what they're hearing. They listen to you teach them the Bible, talk about God. They hear you pray. They learn about God's love for them. And you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. When they disobey, you teach them the reality of sin. That when you sin, there's consequences. And so learning, they come to understand that there's always consequences for sin. But the great news is that Jesus Christ paid for our sin debt. I challenge you, I'm not saying you're wrong if you do it, don't, but then one of the first books you ought to give them is some sort of Bible. Good little picture Bible. Something. I remember that. I wish I had it. We got one at home. I remember one of the very first books I remember having was one of those big picture Bibles. I remember time after time going through that, just looking at the pictures. Fascinating. Whatever we can do to bring little ones to Christ. How we ought to bring Christ into every little detail at home. How we ought to talk of Him when we sit, when we walk, when we lie down, when we rise up. People say, well, Pastor, I don't want to drive them away. You want to drive your children away? Don't communicate with them. Don't teach them. Don't care for them. Don't have time for them. You wonder, And I'm guilty of this. You wonder when they become teenagers, they don't want to talk to you. Now, some of that you might say is just straight up teenage rebellion. A lot of it I've found is that if you don't spend time with them when they're like this, they don't want to. Right? That communication, man, ought to be happening all the way through. It ought to be something that we talk about regularly. What you have in your devotions. Let me tell you about what I prayed about today. Well, what a beautiful thing that is. My friends, being involved in church, whether it be in a ministry, involving your children in the ministry, taking them to the nursing home, taking them out as we go and do outreach, taking them, involving them and saying, you know what, this is important. They're vital. These little ones are vital to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to break that chain of faith. Number two, we ought to not only allow them, bring them to Christ, but we ought to earnestly seek the blessings of the Lord upon them. Go back to our text. Look at verse 13 again. The Scripture says here, they brought the little children. Why? That He should put His hands on them and pray. They sought the blessings of God upon these children. This not only says something about our Lord, that He wanted to do so, but I believe it says something about the people who brought them to Christ. They must have been convicted, strong convictions about who Christ was. They said, we need to get our children to Jesus. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care what opposition we might face, but we want to see His blessings, Him pray over them. The Son of God. Can I say this, my friends? If you have children, if you are entrusted to be responsible for children or grandchildren, and you don't regularly pray for them and plead with God that they believe on Christ, that they live for God, what does your inactivity say about who Jesus is? Do you really believe? Why did they bring these children to Jesus? Because they said, this is the Son of God. We want Him to pray over. And I know, to me, this is convicting. The truth of it is, a lot of parents only find themselves praying for their children when they're going sideways. My friends, we ought to be praying God's blessing on them now. And it ought to be regular. Oh, God, help me not to mess this up. They need Your blessing, God. Look what kind of parent they have. Amen or oh me. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know what who he called his crown of rejoicing? The people he worked with, those believers. Is there any greater joy? Is there any greater joy but to see God's blessings on your children? To see them serving God? When we look at children, we ought to see them as God sees them. We ought to see them as Jesus sees them, of such value. That little one. That's why abortion is so heinous, because they just discard something so precious to God. We ought to see them as Christ sees them, so precious, so valuable, the souls so amazing that He was willing to lay down His life for them. If we believe who Jesus is, and if we see the little children as He sees them, you know what? We'll be seeking God's blessing for them. We'll be on our hands and knees begging God, God, bless my children. God, give me wisdom to know how to train them and encourage them. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to be in the way. I want to be an encouragement. Number three, the third thing is we should do nothing to hinder them as they are drawn to Christ. Go back to our text. Now, what took place? These little children, these young people, these toddlers, babies were brought to Christ, and the disciples said, no. Take no. He doesn't have time. Whatever excuse they gave, whatever reason they gave, no.
Jesus said in verse 14, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Now Jesus is following a biblical pattern. In the Old Testament, often you would see a person of great spiritual esteem or authority would place their hands on someone else to convey or visibly convey God's blessing on them. You see that in Genesis 48, Numbers 22, Numbers 27. But the disciples rebuked people for bringing their children for Jesus to do this. He said, "Why would they do that, Pastor? Let's not be too hard on the disciples. Maybe they knew how tired Jesus was. I mean, these were the closest confidants that Christ had. Maybe they knew how busy He was, right? They thought, He doesn't have time for this. He's healing people, man. He's feeding thousands. I mean, He doesn't have time to lay His hands on some little brat. Maybe some of the kids were, right? I know how my kids are. I take them anywhere, especially when they were young. Right? Maybe the disciples saw that. Right? They're kicking their feet. You know, mom's got them. But come on. We got to go see Jesus. I don't want to go. I don't know. I'm reading between the lines here. For whatever reason, the disciples said, "Stop. No. You're not going past this." Maybe they had some sort of red velvet line that they hung out. I don't know. Maybe they had some questions for Christ. He had just taught a great lesson, and they said, "Man, we don't have time for this. We have some questions to ask the Master. He's dealing with these Pharisees. He's dealing with these people." How, for whatever reason, they rebuked those who brought the children. In Matthew 10, or go to Mark 10. Even I want you to hear. I want you to see really how Jesus felt about this. Not that He just rebuked them. He was upset. Go to Mark chapter 10, look at verse 14. The Bible says, "But when Jesus saw it, He was what? Much displeased." He was a little irritated. I don't know about you. I have to wonder. The only times I really see Jesus getting upset, certainly this is one case. Another is when He went through and just cleared the temple out. We talked about anger. There's a place for anger. And I think in this, Jesus got a little upset. Not a little, much upset. Very displeased. Back in our text, it simply says, Jesus said, "Suffer little children." But He rebuked these guys. He said, "Stop! You let those little children come over here." Could you imagine the response of this life? You ever hang with somebody and you rarely see them get upset? But when they do, it's like a whole new world. I have to wonder, and this is what happened. You know, Jesus basically just sort of snapped at them. In the right way, not like we do, right, when we lose control. Jesus said, "Suffer the, you bring them here. I don't know." But He gave two commands, two parts. Verse 14, He said, "Suffer little children." "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me." It's interesting. He doesn't specifically call out the parents. "Let the parents bring the children to me." No, He says, "Let the little children come to me." Secondly, and says what? "And forbid them not." And that's really Jesus saying, "Stop it. You're keeping these little ones from coming to me. You need to stop it." I wonder if one of the reasons that Christ loves for the little children to come to Him is because they're an uninhibited, right? Amanda was telling the story. They went camping this week, and she said it seemed like Bethany every time they turned around, was making another friend. They said, she's down away from the campsite, asking people why they're wearing this set of clothes. And, you know, I mean, there's something about children and their ability, right, to be uninhibited, to not be scared, to be trusting. I have to wonder if Christ saw that and he pointed that out to his disciples. This is the kingdom of God. They seek me without motive, right? They're not coming, right? These little children weren't coming to Jesus so they could get something. That's what I find so amazing. Everybody else came to Jesus. Why? They wanted to be healed. They wanted to be fed, right? These kids were coming just because mom and dad said, that's a guy you want to hang around. We're going to have him pray over you. I'm sure you had little brats every once in a while, but I bet you there were children there that were genuinely excited to see the Lord. One thing I try to do as a pastor, I'm telling Brother Pierce, him and I went to the same school together. One of the things that I learned, you learn good and bad things from ministries you're in. I'm sure you've learned some bad things, some good things from me. To say, you know, if I ever, you know, anyway. I look at my pastor that I had growing up, and the only time I ever talked to him was when I was in trouble. I didn't know the man. He scared me to death. And he'd just give you that look. He was an old German, Greta. And he'd just get that look, you know. Okay. And some of you this way. I love for the kids. Coleman will come talk to me, and he'll tell me about this. And Bethany, and Bethany was toiling around, showing me her ballerina moves. And I love that. Let's talk. I want to hear what you have to say. I can't say I'm perfect. My kids will say, well, Dad, sometimes you don't listen to me. That's true. Especially Will when he's going on. But you have to think that Christ loved their spirit. Certainly they were sinners. They were flesh and blood. But little children have that attitude that they're willing to accept in simple faith. Yet who can hinder them from coming to Christ? It can be us. We can hinder young people by our testimony. We can hinder young people by our inconsistency. We can hinder young people, right? By this, listen, if you don't like me, that's one thing. And if you have a problem with me or you have a problem with their teacher, I'm their pastor, for good or bad. I mean, but you sitting there bad-talking them about me or their teachers in front of them, that's hindering them. That's hurting them. You come to me, we'll talk about it. If I can't be your children's pastor, you need to find a church where you can. I'm serious. I don't mean that in any sort of challenge. I literally mean that. I am not the pastor for your children. If I'm not the pastor for your family, then you need to be in a church where you can be pastored, where you can feel comfortable and say, kids, that's your pastor. You ought to respect him. Listen as he preaches the word. Not blind loyalty. I'm not saying that, blind. But, you know, there ought to be. I appreciate my parents. I know there were times that growing up, the teachers did us wrong. But you know what? My mom and dad never let on. They said, well, I guess you messed up. Now, looking back, I can tell there were times mom and dad didn't agree, but they didn't want to hinder us. That's the key. And I'm not saying there's times where you don't need to stand up for your children, but we got a lot more on the other side today, right? The kids are always right. The teacher's always wrong. I'd hate to be a teacher nowadays. I taught for 5 years. I couldn't imagine. You know, little baby. Oh, my little baby never does anything wrong. I was laughing. We were listening to a Christian comedian this weekend. And, you know, little kids, you know, he's like, he's stabbing people with a knife. And the mom's like, he's just got allergies. Yeah, so that makes him want to pierce people's skin, allergies, right? That's how we are, and it's not helping. Hindering them. not bringing them to church, not treating the Scripture as important. Your kids ought to know that you love the Bible, that you read it, that you pray. I'm quick. Two more and I'm done. Number four, we ought to humbly recognize the value that Christ places on them in His kingdom. Look at verse 14 again. He says, "Suffer little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." He wasn't saying that the only ones who get to go to the kingdom of heaven are little children. He was saying what? That they should be esteemed because their example of faith should be the example that any believer follows to get to the kingdom of heaven. Childlike faith, humility. He says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Let me, if I might, and you could take this how you'd like, let me sort of paraphrase for you what I think Jesus is saying here. He's not talking to the parents. He's not talking to the kids. He's talking to those disciples. Right? And it's like He's saying, listen, you better let those kids come to me. Don't stop them. Because think about it this way. You've been competing one with another about who's going to be the greatest. You remember, I showed you. I took a little kid, put him on my knee, and said, this is a picture of who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I've already told you that whoever humbles themselves before me like one of these little ones will be the greatest in my kingdom. He said, you know, you disciples, you would do well to stand back and watch them get on my knee and talk to me and love me and accept what I say in faith. Don't ever mock childlike faith. Don't ever play it off as cute. Encourage it. Encourage it in your children. Encourage it in your family. When your children exhibit basic faith, childlike, humble faith in God's Word, encourage it. Say, yeah, that's what God says. That's what it's like in the kingdom of heaven. Don't taint them with your hard-heartedness. My hard-heartedness. We could be like those disciples. What we ought to do is step back and learn something. God help me to be humble. God help me to have that kind of faith. God help me to love Jesus like that kid loves Jesus. Our kids aren't perfect. I got four boys and a girl. I know how imperfect they are. Lastly, we ought to place a high priority on them and ministry like Jesus did. Verse 15, and He laid His hands on them and departed thence. Now, where was He going? He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified. Maybe, I don't know about you. You ever been busy? No. Okay, Matt hasn't. I've gotten in trouble because I'll be busy, and my mind will be on one thing, and I literally will get this like 100-yard dead man stare. Gets me in trouble with my wife sometimes. Like, are you with me? She's talking, and she's like said, 20 minutes of words, and I've missed every one of them. Yeah, amen. You guys know what I'm talking about. Sometimes I'll just be so focused, like at work or even at church, I've done this. I'll be so focused on what I'm thinking about, a conversation I've had or something, and someone will say hi to me, and I'll just completely ignore them. Jesus was going to Jerusalem to embark on the very reason he came to earth. Talk about a big trip. Talk about an important moment. I mean, honestly, in the world's eyes, he didn't have time to sit and pray over a bunch of little kids. But in his eyes, he said, I don't care what's next. I don't care what's coming up. This is important. I know people sometimes question. In fact, the school I went to sort of said if you have kids do the offering, or you know, it makes you look, you know, goofy. And probably it does. You know, maybe it's not as professional, you know. But it's important. It's important. It's a priority. Jesus saw it as a priority, these young people. Do you? Mom and Dad, I get it. I'm as guilty as the next guy. Family altar is important. It ought to be a priority. Praying for your kids ought to be a priority. Jesus, despite the great and dreadful task that was set before him, stopped and prayed over, laid some hands on these kids, blessed them, loved them, prayed for them. I've said this a number of times, and let me just repeat it. Faith Baptist Church may never grow to be a mega church, right? We may never be no Bible Baptist. I don't plan to be that. Honestly, I think we get to a certain size, let's start another church, right? I think churches, I grew up in a big church, and there's value there as a blessing. Boy, you have a lot of friends, a lot of programs, a lot of things to do. A lot of, man, you could really do a lot, right? Money, people. But I think churches get, and this is just my thought, so you can take it for what it's worth. I think churches can sometimes get their body, right? Like a human body gets too big, you're in trouble. God's plan was never for these mega churches to be established, right? And then everybody drives from 300 miles around to go to one church. No, I believe God's plan was for churches to be started. And that to be, do right, and to be multiplied. My point being is that we may never get to be a big church. But I'll tell you this, my friends. If we are successful in one thing, and that's raising our children for God and seeing them live for God, see them get saved, see them serve God, whether it be here, whether it be in ministry, whether it be in a different part of the country, but they love and they serve God, guess what? You and I, we can pass on success as a success. God blessed. I challenge you, next time you go to a big church, you want to gauge its effectiveness? Go hang out with youth ministry for 3 or 4 weeks. See what the kids are talking about. Do you realize, we're scared of public schools and the filth that's there, but do you realize that in a lot of youth groups it's not much different? Pornography, immorality, right?
Oh, but brother, we had 1,000 people in church and 100 got saved.
But your kids are going to hell. I'd say you've failed. Because you know your greatest priority, but aside from God and your marriage, if you're married, is your children. I've seriously given thought. And I'm not saying this to scare you. I've seriously given thought as I look at my family. Would it be better for me to step down from ministry to focus as a father to my children? And you know, I told my kids this. I'd do it in a heartbeat. Well, aren't you called? I'm called. But I'm called to them before I'm called to this church. You understand that, right? Called to my wife before I'm called to this church. I don't see that that's what the Lord wants, but I'm, you know, that's the attitude you got to have, brother, sister. Kids, you ought to see your parents as a blessing. I appreciate our young people raising their hand. A lot of them testify, I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my... Man, praise God. Let them come to Jesus. Don't forbid them. Don't stand in the way. Faith Baptist Church, if one thing comes of it, if what comes of it is we raise a generation of kids up who love God, who serve God, who walk with God, who stand for God, I'll be a happy pastor. And you won't regret it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's, while in its simplicity, there's such depth. I pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts as we consider and meditate over this passage. Thank you for the children, the young people, the little children you've blessed us with. What an honor to serve them. What an honor to see them raised for you. What an honor to have them as part of our church family, participating in our services. I pray that, Father, that those that are saved would, Lord, go closer to you, that you'd build a hedge about them as Satan seeks to attack them and turn them off course, to destroy their faith. I pray you be with those young people that are still in our church that are not yet Christians, whether they're too young to understand or have yet to come to that understanding. I pray, Father, that they would see our testimony, that they would hear the gospel, and they would understand how important and how real heaven and hell is. And they would be born again. Thank you, Father, again, that you blessed our church with so many parents, so many families, that you blessed our church, even with those that don't have kids, that are here to be a positive influence and an example. Men and women, helping the younger generations to love you. They will be faithful in our calling. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. That's all I got for today. As Andrew mentioned, there will be no...